So before we get started, there's just one other thing, and it kind of ties into what we've been talking about, and it's going to tie into this morning. But it's a little bit off topic in this. Last week, when we were talking about discipleship, one of the things that I was talking about towards the end, if you remember in the book of Titus, we saw that Paul had given a word to Titus, and that Paul had said and spoken things that was a message specifically for Titus, for the people of Crete. It was a specific individual message and instructions for Crete. And we saw that that's the heart of God for bodies, for individual bodies. We see that in Revelation chapter 2, when Jesus spoke directly with specific individual instructions, warnings, encouragements, and blessings for individual bodies. And it's important for us. I said it's important for us as a church body. We are an individual church body here at City on a Hill. So we need to hear and respect and appreciate. When you hear those words that are spoken beforehand, those prophetic words that are spoken, you know, on a weekly basis when you hear those things, I know that Donna takes great effort to make sure that she is able, and thank you to Jim and to Diane and Colleen in the past, thank you to those that have spoken words. You've been faithful to give it to Donna as she's asked for it, because Donna understands the importance of us seeing what that word is. So hear it when those things are spoken, but then Donna sends them to you all as a body afterwards. That is the Holy Spirit speaking to us as a church body individually. So we need to just contemplate those things and think about those things and not overlook them. That is Jesus speaking to us individually. That's awesome. So let's respect those things. Okay, now, this is our fourth week of looking at the topic of being a disciple of Jesus. And since this being our fourth week, there's more material that I can go back and I usually do a review for you. And too much material to go back and do a review, but let me just hit on a couple of really key points. One of the first things we did is we defined a disciple. What is it to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? A big part of that definition is a disciple is a pupil and is a learner. We also saw what it was to take up our cross and to follow Jesus every day of our lives. We also saw that unique tie that there is between discipleship and the great commission that Jesus has given us. Disciples are to make other disciples. Disciples make disciples. We saw last week that the disciple must be a finisher. We must finish the works that Jesus has set before each one of us individually. And I don't care if our age is 7 or if our age is 77. There are specific things that he's laid before us to do, things that take more than just today, but there's things even for today. We are to be finishers, and we must be teachers of the Word of God as well. That doesn't always mean you're going to be up here teaching from up here, but it does mean that when you go through your life, you are teaching. Disciples make disciples. You are teaching what you know and the word you know. You are sharing that life, joyously. It should just pour out of you when you see those opportunities. So disciples teach the Word of God. We also saw from the book of Titus last week that disciples must be those who do learn to hear the individual instructions and the individual plans that the Holy Spirit has for them and for their daily lives. Because as he speaks to us individually as a church body, he also speaks to us individually with instructions, individually as his disciples. So these are the things that we've seen so far on what it is to be a disciple. What I want to do this morning is I want to look at the cost of discipleship. And I know, there's a cost. I'd rather just talk about the benefits. I'd rather talk about the rewards. Yes, we would, but trust me, when you see what the costs are in being a disciple, and you see those costs compared against the rewards of being a disciple, you're going to see that the cost is really comparatively very small compared to the recompense, the reward, the remuneration that you get, the profit that is for you, but also the profit that is for the body of Christ. It's for the spiritual harvest that can only be experienced through individuals being disciples and living the life of a disciple of Jesus Christ. So we're going to do this morning by using it's a common business practice, or it's a common business tactic. Mark's going to know it, I'm sure. But how many of you guys have ever heard of the cost-benefit analysis? Oh, wow, that's more people than I thought. I had to do a whole lot of research this week just to find out what it was. Cost-benefit analysis. Before a business undertakes any kind of a new project, especially if it's a project that is going to require a lot of costs from them, the smart manager, the prudent manager, is going to do a cost-benefit analysis. Now, this is simply a means of evaluating all of the potential costs of an undertaking and a project against all of the potential revenues that can be gained once that project is completed. So by doing this analysis, that analysis is going to determine whether or not that project that's being considered is worth undertaking. So when cost is compared against benefit, if the benefit outweighs the cost, then in a business format, this is a direct quote from what I read from one of the business magazines, if the benefits outweigh the costs, then listen to this, the rational decision is to move forward with that project. So, is there a cost involved in being a disciple of Jesus? Yeah, obviously, there is. Jesus even talks to us about that, what that cost is. But we're going to do a cost-benefit analysis of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And when we do that cost-benefit analysis, you're going to see that the costs are small, that the benefits outweigh the cost. And so, the only logical, the only rational decision that is before us, the only rational decision is to fully give ourselves to a life of being true disciples of Jesus Christ. Not just those who followed, because remember, we saw this a couple of weeks ago. There was many who followed Jesus, but when it became difficult, they departed. The true disciple stays with Jesus even when it gets difficult. So the only rational, logical decision we're going to see by this cost-benefit analysis of being a disciple of Jesus, the only rational decision is to continue to steadily strengthen our discipleship relationship with Jesus Christ and give ourselves fully, living fully as disciples of Jesus Christ. Does that sound exciting? All you business people? So we're going to do this, and we're going to start by looking at the first part of the cost-benefit analysis of discipleship in Jesus Christ. And so that first part is we need to consider, what is the cost to you in being a disciple of Jesus Christ? What's the cost? Because Jesus does speak to us about this. He speaks to us about this as he's speaking to three potential disciples in Luke chapter 9. So let's look at that. We're going to take it just by looking at each of those different individual disciples or potential disciples. So let's start with the first one. This is Luke chapter 9. We're going to look at verses 57 and 58. This is the first cost for you and I in being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Luke 9, 57 and 58. Now it happened, as they journeyed on the road, that someone said to him, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have their holes, and birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." So the Holy Spirit here, the Holy Spirit has revealed to Jesus this man's true motivation. This is made clear to us by Jesus' response to this man. See, this man was seeking after the material benefits, the material gains of the world. He was looking for those material gains that he just assumed would come along with being someone who followed a person as powerful as Jesus. And that's why Jesus responds to this man the way that he does. This is why he says, "The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Now, to really fully understand why this is taking place, you have to take this account, this whole account, in context with what's taking place even before this in Luke chapter 9. What took place before this in Luke chapter 9 is Jesus was on his way. He's on his way to Jerusalem. And so he's passing through the area of Samaria. Now, if you remember, Samaritans and Jews, they're kind of like this. They're not kind of, they're very much like this. Now, there's many reasons for this. But one of the main reasons, especially during the time of Jesus, is that the Samaritans, they worshiped God on Mount Gerizim. That was their holy mountain. But the Jews worshiped God in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah as was prescribed by the law of Moses. So this was a point of contention between the Samaritans and the Jews. So since Jesus was passing through Samaria on his way to Jerusalem to worship there in Jerusalem, the Samaritans did not receive him. Thus, this is why Jesus is saying at this moment he had no place to lay his head. Jesus is saying to this potential disciple, there is a cost. You have said, I will follow you wherever you will go. He's saying there is a cost to being a disciple of Jesus. There is a cost to you. The world is going to reject you. Just as the Samaritans had rejected Jesus, so the world is going to reject you as his disciples. We can't follow Jesus to gain the benefits of the world because the world is going to reject you because you are a disciple. Jesus is saying discipleship is about personal sacrifice. It's not about personal gain. So even though you are making sacrifices, even though you are sacrificing, the world is still going to reject you precisely because you are a disciple of Jesus. So what should this man's response have been? This is a potential disciple. What should his response have been to Jesus in this case? This is why I love the Bible. If you ever have a question about anything, if you will just look in the Word, ask the Holy Spirit to show you and just spend some time in the Word, the Bible answers every question we have. And the Bible gives us an answer. What should this man's response have been to Jesus? Well, the Bible gives us a very clear example of what the response should be. If you're going to follow Jesus, we get an example of that, an Old Testament example, and this is from 2 Samuel chapter 15. We're going to look there in a second. But in 2 Samuel chapter 15, here's what's happening. David's son Absalom has led a rebellion against David. So in this particular series of verses, David is fleeing from Jerusalem along with those who remain faithful to him. So they've gathered outside of Jerusalem, and they're getting ready to depart from Jerusalem, and there David finds a foreigner, and we talked about him earlier this year, a foreigner named Attai the Gittite. Now, listen to what it says, because this is, the Bible's showing us, this is the proper response for someone who is a potential disciple of Jesus Christ. When they face that first cost, which is sacrifice, this is what it says. This is in 2 Samuel 15, verses 19 through 22. Then the king said to Attai the Gittite, why are you also going with us? Return and remain with the king. For you're a foreigner and also an exile from your own place. Listen, when you decide to follow Jesus Christ, you become a foreigner to the world. Because your home is no longer here in this world. You now live, you are, your citizenship is in heaven. You have a heavenly citizenship. You are a foreigner. And this is what David is saying to Attai. Listen, you're not even from here. You're an exile from your own place. In fact, you came only yesterday. Should I make you wander up and down with us today, since I go I know not where? Return and take your brethren back. Mercy and truth be with you. Now here's the response. There's a cost to being a disciple. Attai shows us what our response should be to this first cost. But Attai answered the king and he said, as the Lord lives and as my Lord the king lives, surely in whatever place my Lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also your servant will be. So David said to Attai, go and cross over. Then Attai the Gittite and all of his men and all the little ones who were with him crossed over. What is our response when the world rejects you? Because that's the cost of being a disciple. Being a disciple means you've got to make sacrifices, personal sacrifices, and the world is still going to reject you. What's our response when the world rejects us? We affirm our place with Jesus Christ as his disciples and as his servants, just as Attai did. We stay with Jesus. We make sure that we have affirmed and that we know our place is with him. In the cost-benefit analysis of being a disciple of Jesus Christ, the first cost is you're required, it's going to be a sacrifice. You will make sacrifices. You must surrender all. And the world is going to reject you. But you know that even though you are making a sacrifice, you know that you will face rejection and persecution simply because you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. But your response is you affirm that you stand, you remain. When everyone else is departing, you remain with Jesus. This is why there's not enough disciples in the body of Christ. We need more people who will stay with Jesus regardless of what the world says or the pressures of the world. We stay with Jesus at all times. So let's go back to Luke chapter 9. And here again, this is where Jesus is speaking to these three different potential disciples. We see the next cost. Is there a cost to being a disciple? Yes. Here's the second cost. And we see this once again as Jesus speaks to another disciple. We're going to look at verses 59 and 60. And I want you to see these verses in the Amplified Bible for a very specific reason. Verse 59, and he said to another, so this is right after he already spoke to that first disciple, potential disciple. He said to another, become my disciple. Remember that. Side with my party and accompany me. But he replied, Lord, permit me first to go and bury, await the death of my father. But Jesus said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and publish abroad throughout all the regions the kingdom of God. I love this in the Amplified Bible because the Amplified Bible makes it clear that this man's father has not yet passed. So this man who was called by Jesus to be a disciple, and that's an important distinction because remember the first man that we saw, he wasn't called by Jesus. That first man came to Jesus and said he would follow him. There's a difference. You know, the custom, what was the custom of the time is if you were looking to submit yourself or you were looking to learn, it was the potential disciple who would go and he would ask to follow. That was the custom. That's not what we see Jesus doing. Jesus is actually, when you go through all the calling of the disciples, Jesus calls the disciples just as he's doing here. So this is a man, unlike the first, this is a man who was called by Jesus to follow Jesus, to be a disciple. And this man said, Jesus, I will become your disciple after my father passes. His priorities are misplaced. His first loyalty is to his father and not to Jesus. This is the second cost. Jesus must be first in everything. In all things, Jesus has to be the primary, our primary in everything. Jesus is always first. Jesus' response to this potential disciple, his response is in essence saying, let those who are spiritually dead bury those who are physically dead. As a disciple, if you're going to be a disciple to follow after me, the disciple has to place primary importance, must place the priority on the spiritual and not the physical, on the eternal and not the temporary, on the kingdom of God and not on the flesh. It's a matter of priorities. Now, this is an excellent lesson for spouses, and this is a fundamental lesson that parents should teach children. Nothing comes before Jesus Christ in my life. Not my spouse, not anything. Jesus is my first love. Everything else is secondary to that. That's a hard lesson for us to learn, but it is a foundational lesson for the one who wants to truly be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And once again, the Bible gives us an example. Once again, the Bible shows us how. What is our appropriate response to this, which is the second cost of being a disciple? What is the appropriate response that we have? Well, remember, we've already talked about, twice already we've talked about, the calling of those first disciples. We looked at that in Matthew chapter 4. And remember that second set of brothers, James and John. When James and John answered the call of Jesus to be his disciples and to follow after him, which is again, by the way, the exact same call. The call that James and John answered is the exact same call that Jesus is giving to this man in Luke chapter 9. He could have been one of those followers as well. But when James and John, when they answered that call of Jesus to be his disciple and to follow him, they immediately left their father. It's a matter of priorities. They had their priorities right. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 21 and 22, going on from there, we see the story. He saw the two brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father, the difference is there between this man from Luke 9, and their father, and followed him. Here is the second cost in being a disciple of Jesus Christ. The second cost. You and I as disciples in Jesus Christ, if I want to be his disciple, I have to make Jesus the primary, the priority in everything in my life. The disciple of Jesus places Jesus and their love for Jesus as the primary thing over everything else in their lives. Yes, we still love our family. Yes, we still love others. We love the world. Yes, that's the command that we got. What are the two greatest commands? Jesus said our first command is that we love the Father. That is the primary. And then we love our neighbors as ourselves. The first command, we are to make Jesus the primary love. Primary in our lives and everything. We give everything, entrust everything. We yield everything to him. This is the second cost in being a disciple of Jesus Christ. So, let's go on. And we're going to see that third cost. And Jesus, again, explains this third cost to us as he speaks to yet another potential disciple in Luke chapter 9. So let's look at verses 61 and 62. And another disciple, another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Here is the third cost in being a disciple. Is there a cost in being a disciple? Yes. And here's the third cost in being a disciple of Jesus Christ. The third cost to us is when we answer that call of Jesus to be his disciple, when we answer that call, we cannot look back. In other words, we do not look back. We do not live a natural life. We don't look back to the natural. We look forward and we move ahead supernaturally. The disciple in Jesus Christ cannot look back to live in the natural. The disciple of Jesus Christ must live in the supernatural and live a supernatural life. This is the expectation that is before us. And you know what? This is the expectation for you and I as disciples of Jesus Christ. There is a greater expectation for you and I to live to this higher level, a greater expectation than was ever placed on the Old Covenant, the Old Testament disciples. Just think about that. We're going to see it in a minute. But the expectation, this is the cost, and the expectation is greater on you and I than it was on anybody in the Old Testament. And we can learn this by looking at the example of Elijah the prophet as he called Elijah to become his disciple. And we read that in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 19 through 21. So this is Elijah as he's calling Elijah to become his disciple. So Elijah left there, and he found Elijah, the son of Shaphat, whose plowing was being done with 12 yoke of oxen, and he drove the 12th. Elijah crossed over to him, and he cast his mantle upon him. Remember that? And he left the oxen, and he ran after Elijah, and he said, let me kiss my father and my mother. Then I will follow you. And he, testing Elijah, said, go on back. What have I done to you? settle it for yourself. So Elijah went back from him. Then he took a yoke of oxen. He slew them, boiled their flesh with the oxen's yoke as fuel, and gave to the people, and they ate. Then he arose, followed Elijah, and served him. I love these verses, and I'll tell you, the greatest temptation that I have that I'm fighting right now is I would just love to just talk about those verses because there's so much that is there and that is rich, but it doesn't really pertain to what I'm talking about this morning. So we'll come back and revisit this at some time. But here's what I want you to think about and see. Where was Elijah when Elijah called him to be a disciple? Where was he? He's plowing the fields. This is the very example of higher expectation that Jesus gave to the disciple in Luke chapter 9. It's the very same example. So by this reference, Jesus is pointing us, who are his potential disciples, who are want to be his disciples, he's pointing us back to Elijah, who lived a supernatural life. And we have a greater expectation on us to live an even greater supernatural life, to live an even more supernatural life than exactly what Elijah had lived. Now, this second potential, let's go back to Luke chapter 9. I'm sorry, this third potential disciple in Luke chapter 9. He had said to Jesus, "Let me go back. Let me just go back to home and say farewell to my family." That's all he asked. Well, we just read it. Elijah asked the exact same thing of Elijah when he was called to be a disciple. This man wants to be a disciple of Jesus, and he asks to go back and say goodbye. Elijah, who lived a supernatural life, asked the very same thing of Elijah. Elijah permitted it with Elijah. Jesus did not permit it with this man from Luke chapter 9. This is showing us there is a higher call. There is a higher expectancy upon you and I to live a supernatural life in all things, to see the supernatural promises of Jesus come to pass in our lives. And we know this is true, and we see this is exemplified by looking. Here's a verse that should be very familiar to us. Again, this is one of my favorite verses. This is John chapter 14, verse number 12. How many times in the last year have I said, this is one of my favorite verses? I got a lot of favorite verses. So this is John chapter 14, verse 12, and I want you to see this in the Amplified Bible again. There's a greater expectation on you and I. There's a cost to discipleship, and the cost is there's a greater expectancy for you and I to live a supernatural life. And we see that because in John 14, 12, this is Jesus speaking, "I assure you, most solemnly," that's serious, "most solemnly, I tell you, if anyone steadfastly believes in me, he will himself be able to do the things that I do, and he will do even greater things than these, because I go to the Father." Jesus is saying, listen, you've seen the things from the Old Testament, from the Old Covenant, and you've seen and participated in the things that I have done, but you, as my disciples, here's the cost of being a disciple. He has a greater expectancy upon you and I to do even greater things because he knows he's going to go to the Father so the Holy Spirit can then come and be upon us and be in us and dwell in us. And we have that Holy Spirit Father. There's a greater expectancy for you and I to live our lives with the supernatural. So when you're plowing through this natural life by living supernaturally, don't look back. Because if you're plowing and you look back, you're not going to see what's coming ahead. And your pathway is going to be all over the world. Don't look back. You're plowing through this natural, you and I, we are plowing through this natural life supernaturally. Don't look back. Keep expecting. And if what you see in front of you doesn't yet look like it's a supernatural aligning with the Word of God, you just keep moving forward. You keep going forward supernaturally, and you're going to see the supernatural take place. He'll give you the strength. He'll give you the strength to keep going forward. All you have to do, don't look back. Because we see the supernatural by moving forward, by moving ahead. So, by looking at all three of those different potential disciples, by looking at that, we can see, I've presented to you all the costs the cost side of the ledger in the cost-benefit analysis of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. So the costs to you and I are, A, personal sacrifice. And know that when you do make personal sacrifices, the world is going to reject you. It's a cost. We also know that we have to give Jesus the priority in our lives over all things. That's a cost. And finally, we know that there is a greater expectancy for us to live a supernatural life. These are the costs of being a disciple. So now, let's look at the other side of the ledger. Let's look at the benefit side of the cost-benefit analysis of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. These are the rewards that I was talking about. This is the remuneration. This is the profit to you, but it's also the profit to the world around you. The world profits because of the benefits. It is the spiritual harvest that is experienced only because we live our lives as disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, we find the first benefit of the cost-benefit of analysis. We find that first benefit by staying where we were and looking at that example of Elijah and Elijah and their discipleship experience. Remember, I told you to remember a couple things from those verses. Remember, in those verses we read, Elijah placed his mantle on Elijah when Elijah became his disciple. Now, the mantle represents the authority of God. It's the authority of God that is placed on the man of God. It's the authority of God that was placed on the prophet of God. Now, as we move forward in that story, and moving forward, we come to that great place in that story where Elijah is taken up into heaven supernaturally in that whirlwind, in that chariot of fire, as Elijah is there watching. So let's read that. This is in 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 11, 12, 13, and 14. And then it happened, as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with a horse of fire and separated the two of them, Elijah and Elijah. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elijah saw it, and he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. So he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and he tore them in two pieces. That's saying, I'm ridding myself of self. That's tearing and setting aside the flesh and strengthening the flesh, because he's going to take on something else. He's going to take on the mantle. And he took up also the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him, and he went back and he stood on the bank of the Jordan. And then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him, and he struck the water, and he said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elijah crossed over. So we see that first miracle. We see that first beginning of that double portion that Elijah had asked for. We see that supernatural taking place in Elijah. So, previous to this, remember that Elijah had asked Elijah for a double portion of the Spirit that was on him. Remember that? We didn't look at that, but you know that part of the story? Elijah had asked for a double portion of the Spirit that was on Elijah. So as Elijah is taken up supernaturally in that whirlwind, in that chariot of fire, as he's taken up his mantle. I mean, picture this. Elijah's being taken up supernaturally in a whirlwind, in a chariot of horses and chariot of fire. And as he's going up in that whirlwind, his mantle from above falls down and lands on the earth. And Elijah goes over and he picks up that mantle, and Elijah received that double portion of the Spirit that he had asked for. Think about this. The mantle of Elijah, the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from the ground, the mantle of Elijah was, it fell from, where did it fall from? It fell from the chariot of fire. Picture that. The mantle falls from the chariot of fire down to the earth. You and I, we have a better mantle. We have a superior mantle. We have the authority and the power of Jesus Christ. And that authority and that power also fell with fire down to the earth with the pouring out of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. So think about this. Elijah had received a double portion of the Spirit, but you And we, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we have the full, unlimited power and authority of Jesus because the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Now, that benefit alone tips the scales. That one thing already puts the scales in out of balance. The benefits already outweigh all of the costs involved in being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And in fact, in one day, I can't even go through all of the benefits. But I want you to see that one benefit outweighs them all. But I also want to look at a few other benefits. Three other benefits of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Because I want you to see the benefits that compare to their equivalent costs. So we've looked at three different costs. Well, there's three benefits, and each of those benefits outweighs the cost. The one thing I've shown you already tips the balances, but let's look at all the individual costs, and let's look at the benefits that are part of that. So the first cost that we saw in being a disciple of Jesus Christ, it requires a personal sacrifice on your part, and you also know that the world is going to reject you. But think about this. When you surrender all to Jesus, you get back more than you surrendered. Because you are now a joint heir with Jesus in everything. Jesus is victorious over everything. If it's your finances, if it's your health, if it's your emotions, if it's your marriage, if it's with your kids, whatever. Jesus is victorious in all of that. And you are a joint heir with him. It all belongs to you. So you sacrifice all, but you get back more. We see that example from Romans chapter 8, verse number 17. Again, this is going to be the Amplified Bible. And if we are his children, then we are his heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs of Christ, sharing an inheritance with him. Only we must share in his sufferings if we are to share in his glory. Even that is showing us, look, there's a cost involved, but the benefits outweigh the costs. So what's the second cost we looked at? The second cost in being a disciple, as Jesus himself spoke to us, the second cost means we have to make Jesus, we have to give him priority over all parts of our life. He has priority in all things. When we give Jesus priority in all things in our life, as we give him priority, we receive something that otherwise would be unobtainable. Look at this. This is John chapter 16, verse number 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace in the world. You will have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. How many people how many times in our own lives do we say, I just wish we had peace in our household. I just wish I had peace at work. I just wish there was peace in my life. I would like some peace in my... You want some peace? This comes from being a disciple in Jesus. Line up with him. How about good cheer? Do you just feel like you want to be cheerful and happy? If you battle with depression, this is a promise you can hang on to. This is one you can hold on to. You have the good cheer of Jesus Christ. If you feel like there's anything in your life that is overcoming you, you have overcome through Jesus because he's overcome the world. Everything that we have looked at the last 3 weeks that have taught us about discipleship, in all of those things about, live those things out as a disciple. And if you missed the last 3 weeks, go back online. You can listen to all those or watch all those again. Live those things and know this. As you stay with Jesus, even when it gets tough, stay with Jesus. Others will depart. You stay with Jesus. Peace. Good cheer. Overcoming. They're all yours. It's part of the benefits. So again, we see that there's a cost, but we see that the benefit even of those costs. And I'm not giving you all the benefits. I'm just matching up the costs against the benefits that answer those costs. Here's the third thing we saw. There's a higher expectancy for us to live supernatural lives. Along with that expectancy comes the power of God exceedingly and abundantly beyond anything that we could even imagine or think of in our own natural minds. Again, okay, I promise, this is my ultimate number one favorite verse of all time. This is Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us. This is the power that works through us as his disciples, living as his disciples. Listen, is there a cost involved in discipleship? Yes, absolutely. But there are benefits, and the benefits outweigh the costs of becoming a disciple in Jesus Christ. Now again, I could give you a whole, we could take the rest of this year and just look at discipleship. I could take weeks, and we could just look at some of the individual benefits that come. I'm not going to take that time. Let the Holy Spirit show you the rest and learn the rest. But I want to give you one more, because this, out of all the benefits, this is the most powerful one. Part of the benefit of being a disciple of Jesus Christ is that you glorify the Father. Just as the word was spoken prophetically this morning, you glorify the Father. Your life, you become a disciple of Jesus Christ, your life is changed, and the lives of those around you are changed. And that glorifies your Father. Another wonderful verse. This is John chapter 15, verse 8. This is from the New American Standard Bible. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciple. The disciple is going to bear fruit, and that fruit glorifies your Father. You don't always realize it. I don't always realize it here in this life, but there's no better benefit than your life glorifying your Heavenly Father, bringing glory to the name of Jesus. So the cost-benefit analysis of being a disciple of Jesus Christ, the cost-benefit analysis shows us that there is a cost, but the costs are small compared to the benefits that come from being a disciple of Jesus Christ. So if we go back to the early explanation of the cost-benefit analysis, according to the One Magazine article that I quoted to you, if we know that the benefits outweigh the costs, then the only rational decision for us is to move ahead in our discipleship relationship with Jesus Christ and to live our lives fully, to the full measure of being his disciples. Even when others depart, we live full measure of being his disciples. Amen. Jesus, I thank you and I praise you for the power that you have passed through us, the power of the Holy Spirit that you've given us. I thank you for your love, and I thank you that our life, my life, each one of us, our lives can bring glory to your name. That's humbling beyond measure. This is what we want. We want our lives to glorify you. Show each one of us, as we ask, as we sincerely ask, tomorrow when we get up in the morning, we're going to ask, Jesus, what are your plans for me today? I am your disciple. What are your plans? And we're going to ask, Jesus, you show me what I need to do to make myself a stronger disciple in you, that you will strengthen me in my discipleship, that even when the times become tough, I might see others departing, but I will never depart from you. I thank you and I praise you for the power that you've given us and the victory that each one of us walks in it and that we bring glory to your name. We praise you and thank you. You know, as you spoke to us before the service, we want to pour out our love to you. We want to demonstrate that love as we live our lives as your disciples. We thank you and praise you for what you're going to do, what you've already done, and what we're going to see in our lives. We thank you in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's stand up and praise him as we close this morning.